Romans chapter 14. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under your chair, or one maybe you could share with your neighbor standing next to you. This chapter is on principles of Christian liberty. Again, reading out of the New King James. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. That is not a commentary on vegetarians. Cherie. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. May God bless his word to our hearts. Thank you. You may be seated. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word that is life and breath to us. Father, you've given us your word through holy men of God who are moved by the Holy Spirit to write not just their words, but your very words. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as your servants, Lord, to not only hear your word, but be doers of your word. And Lord, would you bless the other churches in our community that are faithfully teaching and preaching your word as well. We're partners with them in the work of ministry. We do pray for Living Faith Assembly of God this morning and Pastor Albert Johnson. We pray, God, that the Word of God would go forth with great power and authority and conviction of your Holy Spirit. We pray that the Word of God would be accurately and faithfully preached. Lord, would you forgive us for sometimes mishandling your Word? For faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And Lord, how can they hear without a preacher? So Lord, help us to be found faithful in rightly dividing your word of truth. Bless this time, we pray now. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I start the message this morning. It's called Principles of Christian Liberty, Part 1, Receive One Another. You have an outline that's provided for you if you take it. And look along with me. We'll be following it rather quickly and carefully this morning. I think it's interesting and indeed very fascinating how powerful words are. And not just the words themselves, but how we speak them to one another. For example, I want you to listen to these two ways of stating this particular phrase. Using the same words, it doesn't communicate the same message. Are you ready? Here it is. What's your problem? What's your problem? You see, we can come with an attitude of, how can I help you? What's your problem? or what's your problem? You see? A lot of it has to do with our inflection of speech or our eyes, our demeanor. You women are so much better at this than we men. We don't get sometimes the inflection of speech. And you're very good at picking up these little nuances of maybe what we said it, but we didn't mean it. We said what we thought we were saying, but it didn't come out the way we wanted it to come out. And so this morning, we approach the Word of God with a great spirit of humility as we listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say to us. It's so, so compelling this morning. So language and communication can be two different things entirely. So I want you to come with me for a moment, and if we could kind of in our imaginary eyes take a trip back 2,000 years ago to the time of Christ and the apostles, to the time of the disciples, to the time of the birth of the first century church in Acts chapter 2. And as we walk down the streets of Jerusalem, I want you to look to the left and to the right. We go down street after street after street, and I'm asking you the question, do you see a church? Do you see a Pentecostal church? Do you see a charismatic church? Do you see a Baptist church? Do you see a Presbyterian church? Do you see a Methodist church? Do you see a Foursquare church? No, there are no churches to be found. But what you do see are temples, pagan temples to false gods, and you see a few synagogues there for the Jewish people. So where did the Christians in the first century meet? They met, first of all, in the synagogue. Remember, as you look and follow the journeys of the Apostle Paul, where did he go when he came into town? First place he went was to the synagogues. What happened to him? He was chased out of the synagogues. He was beaten and stoned almost to death at certain times and certain places. And where did he end up? He ended up preaching in different individuals' homes. And the homes got too small, and after a couple of centuries of living in people's homes and worshiping in people's homes, we see now churches being built. And now we see, through the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church, which is the church, right? And because the Roman Catholic Church had complete and total power over the people, there was a lot of error and heresy in the Roman Catholic Church. Now we come on to the scene of the Reformation and the time of Martin Luther and Zwingli and John Calvin and many of these wonderful reformers of the Christian Church. And what did they do? They brought the church back to the Bible, back to the foundations of Scripture. And now we see, after that, many of the denominations rising up. And you may have asked the question, people may ask the question of you, why are there so many churches? If there's one God and you all believe the same thing, why are there so many churches? And it's only because of the hardness of our hearts. I don't believe that's God's design necessarily. But I want to suggest to you that God can be as much in the Methodist church and Presbyterian church and Lutheran church as he is in a Baptist church. And maybe some cases more so. Some Baptists are not good Baptists. So your title is irrelevant. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? That's the question that needs to be asked today. Even among Baptist churches, we started with what we're called the Anabaptists. And now we have multiple denominations that break off. In fact, this church is a conservative Baptist church that broke off of the American Baptist churches years and years ago. Why? Because the American Baptist churches were getting more and more liberal, and so the conservative Baptist churches started a missionary movement, and from that became a, not a denomination, but an association of churches. It is a denomination. We put a lot of different name tags on things. But we want to ask the question, did God intend for it to be this way? Keep your finger in Romans 14. Look back with me to John's Gospel chapter 4. Excuse me, John chapter 17. We're going to be in John for just a minute. John chapter 17. I don't know if we're going to get through this sermon this morning, but that's okay. I'm the pastor. I can come back and pick it up next week. John 17, this is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he asked the question, well, what does Jesus pray for? Look at verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be, what? One. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And he goes on to speak more about that. What did Jesus say about the disciples? You will know that they are my disciples if they have love one for another. What is the characterization of most evangelical churches today? Infighting, disagreement. People have got problems with other people. People leave this church to go to another church. There is a constant migration of churches and people that are going from one church to another. Why? Because they can't get happy in the church that they're at. Because why? There are people there. And what's wrong with people? They're flawed. Somebody said, church would be a wonderful place if it wasn't for people. Right? But we have people in churches, and because we're flawed and we're sinners, we are going to think differently, we're going to act differently, we're going to believe differently. And in some cases, some of us say, you know what? I've had it up to here. I can't stand it anymore. I'm going to find a church that believes like I do. And in some cases, if you're really arrogant, you can't find a church that believes like you do, so you start your own church in your house. And there's a resurgence of home churches today where the guy that lives in that house can't get along with anybody, and so now he started his own church. It is really tragic. What does that say about us? Well, there are some things to leave a church over. There are some things that we need to be concerned about. If somebody has abhorrent theology, if there's egregious sin in the church, we can't stand for that. We need to confront it. We need to make it right. And if we can't do that within the context and the boundaries of the church, then we need to move on to find a church that we can support and we can be a part of. But folks, listen, this migration that goes on in churches and to the benefit of those, many of those who have left Family Bible Church over the years, 27 years now as your pastor, many of them, they were here for many, many years. And we got to give them credit for having stayed as long as they did. We had one guy that left our church a couple of years ago, and he said, Pastor, I love you. I need to go. I'm at the point right now where I can finish your sentences before you do. I know all your illustrations. And I wanted to tell him, you know, please stay. I'll work on my illustrations. I'll come up with a whole bunch of new ones. But you know what? You know, when people are ready to go, they're ready to go. And sometimes if they stay, there's a cancer that can kind of invade the walls of the church. If they're not happy, nobody's happy. That doesn't just apply to mama. If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. That's the context of anybody that's in a church that's not happy. And I got to tell you, right now, it's my opinion, I believe this with all my heart, that this church has never been better than it is right now. Maybe it's because the smaller we are, the higher the percentage that we can actually get along. I don't know, but I'm thankful for you. I love you, and I'm glad that you're here, and many of you have been here for many, many years. Turn back with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is so interesting. And I'm going to take my time, and I'll tell you why here in just a moment, with this message, because it's that important. Now, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. Remember that? In John chapter 4, she's a Samaritan woman. And picking it up in verse 21, Jesus said to this woman, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Okay, so if you've been here for any length of time, you know where I'm going with this. But this is such a wonderful illustration. John 4:24. This is the problem that we have with Christians today. Jesus said, I have come, and I am spirit, and I am truth. Now, you have churches on the truth side, and you have churches on the spirit side. Churches on the spirit side, they say, we here at our church are, quote, spirit-filled. Everybody else is a half pint. You don't measure up. That's kind of the way it works. And they believe in the Spirit. And they are free to worship the Spirit. You know what? I was in the charismatic movement for a couple of years. I'm very thankful for that experience because they are lovely people. They're God-fearing people. And they're not afraid of the Holy Spirit. I think some Baptists are kind of afraid of the Holy Spirit. Pentecostals aren't afraid of the Holy Spirit. But they would readily sacrifice truth for spirit. They would readily sacrifice truth for experience. Their experience trumps whatever it says of the Scripture. That's dangerous. Would you agree with that? So somebody that's on the spirit side can maybe think of to themselves that they have a license to experience whatever. In fact, some churches years ago, they had a ministry of barking like dogs in the service. It was called some kind of a spiritual manifestation of the Spirit where you would bark like a dog. And there was another time where there was holy laughter and where you just, the whole congregation would be just screeching with laughter. I don't think you can find that anywhere in the Scripture. And then you have people that are being slain in the Spirit. Show me an illustration of that in the New Testament. Other than Jesus himself in the garden, right? When they went to get him, what happened? They fell over because they were in the presence of him. I am not Jesus. And neither are you. So when people come into a service and they get knocked over in the Spirit, I don't see any evidence of that anywhere in the New Testament. Okay. We've picked on them enough. You've got churches that are on the truth side. You know what they have on their church side? We are a Bible-believing church. You know what you are? You don't believe in the Bible. But we do. And they kind of, you know, stick their chests out and they think they're holier than thou. And you know what? They measure everything by what they don't do. And they tend to be very legalistic. Where these people have a license, these people over here on the truth side, they're legalists. And folks, listen, I was part of a legalistic Baptist church for 1 year in a Christian school in Macon, Georgia. And in that year, I learned everything I didn't want in my Christian life. 1 year. I hate a legalistic mentality within the church. It's not my job to tell you how you're sinning. That's the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word. And when we get to the text and it talks about sin, I'll preach on sin. But I'm not going to talk to you about your hair length or your skirt length. That, I don't see that in the pages of Scripture. Nowhere in the pages of Scripture is it talk about that. Not my job. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You can take exception with me if you want. You can leave the church if you want. After all, if the pastor doesn't agree with you, then what's the option? I just leave the church. That's what a lot of people do. That's what they think. So even among Baptists, there are many different kinds of Baptists. You think, well, that wasn't a problem in the early church. And you hear this all the time. Let's go back to the early church. Well, were they without problems? What did the Apostle Paul say? Some of you are of Apollos. Some of you are of Paul. Some of you say that you're of Peter. What's that? That's factions. That's splits where people are saying, well, I'm not listening to you. You follow Apollos. I'm not listening to you. You follow Peter. I follow Paul. You see, there's this attitude within all of us that think we're just better than everybody else. That creates all kinds of problems. And God says, if you really want to get along in the church, let others think others as being better than yourself. Can you imagine what would happen if we actually did that? So, here we have Jesus in his high priestly prayer praying, Lord, help them to be one as we are one. Turn back to Romans chapter 14. Here we're now entering into the practical application of the first half of the book, where we were talking about the principles of salvation. Now we're talking about the practical application of salvation. In fact, we've talked about this at length. Perfection makes practice. You think practice makes perfect? No, we can never practice enough to be perfect. God has made us perfect in Christ Jesus. So when God sees Peter Ernst, he sees the perfection of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see my imperfection. He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ. That is my standing. My state is something entirely different. I will spend the rest of my life becoming who I already am in Christ Jesus. You get that? So my life is a process of working out my salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in me both to will and to do his good pleasure. I don't have it within me to want to do his good pleasure. I have to ask God, God, give me the want to, because I don't want to. So here we are. We are becoming who we are. So Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 13, we see the Apostle Paul exhorting the believers of the church within the context of the church to four practical outworkings of this primary principle, which is what? Christian liberty. Jesus said, if you're free, you're free indeed. To do what? To live as you please? No, listen to me. I have the freedom to say no to what I get to do. The law of love tells me that if I love you enough, then I get to choose, even though I can do that one thing, I choose not to do it because it's a stumbling stone to you, and because I love you, I choose not to do it. And Paul's going to give us a couple illustrations in just a moment. So this week is receiving one another, and then we need to build up one another, then we need to work at pleasing one another, and now we need to rejoice with one another. And this is so interesting. I'm going to take from James Montgomery Boyce, who I just dearly love, and on page 1723, this is what he says. He says, Paul's instruction about developing a Christian mind, which I personally think is very important, was completed in two verses. Where do you find that? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good, Pete. So what is that? That is a new mind. Only two verses. To discuss a right estimate of oneself and others and the need to encourage others takes six verses. A call to love one another filled 13 verses. Material on the question of the church and state, seven verses. Right conduct in light of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, seven more verses. But now, listen to me, Paul's discussion of how Christians are to accept and support other Christians when they do not think or behave as we think they should fills all of chapter 14 and the first half of chapter 15, a total of 35 verses. This is the last major subject Paul discusses since following this. He begins to talk about his own future plans and sends his final greetings. Apparently, this is the matter that he wants to leave before our minds are closing. So listen, we better get this right. Practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect makes for practice. So how do we practice our salvation? Well, we need to ask ourselves the question, when we're disturbed in our spirit over what somebody's doing or not doing, we need to ask ourselves this question. Are you ready? Does the Bible tell us explicitly this person cannot do what they're doing? Does the Word of God give us a command in Scripture? Or are we making the application ourselves? Now, this is what happens a lot of times. And this is not to disparage anybody. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. But sometimes when we get saved out of something that we've been doing. It might be drugs. It might be alcohol. It might be smoking. It might be pornography. It might be any number of things. When we get saved out of something, that then becomes our mission and our crusade to make sure that everybody here's the message of redemption and salvation. And there's nothing essentially wrong with that if we understand that God doesn't work in everybody's life in the same way. As you look at your syllabus, as God gives you the design for your life, He may deliver you from one sin today, and He might not deliver somebody from that particular sin for another 10 years. What's that to you? Leave it with God. You see? That's what Paul's saying. Don't get so wound up and so excited about what somebody else isn't doing or about what somebody else should be doing. Just keep your eyes on your own page. Pay attention to what God's calling you to do. And before you try to talk to people about God, talk to God about people. Go to God and say, God, this person, I'm just so concerned about them because they're not acting saved. And you can say that. You could go up to somebody and you could say, you know what, you're not acting like a Christian. Are you sure you're born again? But we shouldn't come with an attitude that basically has the disposition of, hey, I am God's ambassador and God told me to tell you, you're messing up. That's not my place. It's not your place. We need to come in an attitude of brokenness. We need to come in an attitude of love. We need to talk to God a long time before we talk to people about what we think is wrong in their life. Isn't that what God said through the person of the Lord Jesus when He said, you know what, maybe you ought to take the 4x4 out of your own eye before you start working on the little splinter in your brother's eye. Wow. You know what? This comes home. This is what I do. This is what you do. And this is how Satan uses our judgmental spirit to cause others in the body of Christ to be so demeaned and discouraged and brought down that they feel like they just can't win for losing. Here's the thing. Christians are the only army that shoot their wounded. If somebody is suffering, the Bible says, if you're a stronger Christian, lift up the one who is weak. Come alongside and encourage the one who is weak. Don't stand back in judgment and point your bony finger at them and tell them how miserable they are. You need to look at yourself in the mirror. We're just as miserable as they are. We're all sinners saved by grace. And the fact of the matter is this place is not a wax museum for perfect saints that never move off their pedestal. This place is a hospital where all of us are in different degrees of sickness and wellness. We all have cancer. It's called sin. But God has cured us from the disease. We got to go in for our chemo treatments. And that's a good injection of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to look to the cross. We need to look to Christ. We need to, by faith, move through this life. It's hard enough moving through this life with the burden of my own sin that I need to continue to cast off without having to look at your sin and to deal with your sin and your own screw-ups. I love what my brother and sister used to say to me years ago. You've heard this before. They'd leave my presence and say, Pastor, don't do anything stupid. I love that. That's exactly right. We're doing stupid things all the time. If I could ask you to excuse me, secretly put on a 3x5 card, the stupidest thing you did this week, and hand them all in, okay? And nobody has your name, nobody knows who it is, and I just read the cards off. Wow, there's a lot of stupidity right now, right? All of us do stupid things. All of us. The Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But guess what we do? We always, continually are condemning ourselves because we keep falling short. We keep miserably failing. And we take our eyes off of Jesus. And we take our eyes off of the cross. And we forget that our sin is nailed there. And if we keep picking up the sin that God has taken upon himself and we try to carry it, it'll crush us. Isn't that enough to bear without having to point somebody else's sin out? Especially if it can't be found anywhere in the pages of Scripture. I want to jump in my notes. Thank you, Holy Spirit. To the end of the story, as we talked about last week. So, I came up with a partial list, in my opinion, of questionable subjects that we can agree to disagree on. All right, are you ready? Are you ready? How about this one? Tattoos. Are they wrong? Are they right? What's that to you? Leave it. Leave it alone. Let God deal with it. Right? Smoking. Can you be a Christian and smoke? Of course you can. Of course you can. Drinking. Well, you know, I had heard a story of a young man that was invited to a weekend camp out, and they were drinking alcohol, right? And it was their right to do so. Even the Apostle Paul said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. I mean, it's right there in the Bible, scriptural. Well, people say, well, that's not actual alcohol. That's grape juice. No, I think it was alcohol. Don't, you know, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Wine is wine. He didn't say grape juice. And they were perfectly within their right to drink the wine. But there were young people there that were highly influenced by what they had a right to do. Maybe a higher way of, see, even this, I'm being critical, right? I need to be careful. But maybe a better way to have done that is to either have not invited the impressionable young minds to that outing or to simply have given up their right to drink alcohol. When I was a youth pastor, we had a knock on the door one day, and it was an angry knock. And we came to the door, and here's one of the parents of our student. And she went off on us. You went to this movie. It was a horrible movie. And my daughter, you know, she heard that you went to the movie, and she's telling me now that she should be able to go to the movie because Pastor Pete and Cherie went to the movie. Well, first of all, we never told her that she should go to the movie, and it wasn't any particularly bad movie. We had a right to be able to go to the movie. Anything in Scripture that talks about Hollywood and movies? I'm sorry, I can't find it. But guess what Cherie and I decided to do? No more movies. Well, that's kind of a knee-jerk reaction. You see, there are those who are professionally weaker brothers. I like to call them that because no matter what you do, they're offended. I remember when I first came here years ago, the first couple of messages, people would leave after the message and I'd hear through the grapevine, so-and-so was offended what you said. One Sunday I said something like this. I said, you know, there's no such thing as a but, the but in Christianity. The only but is being a butthead, right? People said, that is so inappropriate that you said that from the pulpit. So every Sunday I would get up the first month or 2 months I was here, and I would apologize for what I said last Sunday. And finally, it occurred to me, you know what? I'll take responsibility when I really say something stupid. And I'll ask forgiveness for it. But most of the stuff that people are offended about, they're just looking to be offended. So I said the next Sunday, I said, this is the deal. If you've not yet been offended by Pastor Pete, come on up after the service and I'll do my utmost to offend you. Come on, folks. Let's grow up. Let's grow up. You see, the problem in the church is that so many people have grown old in the faith and have never grown up. It's time to grow up. Stop being offended by every little thing that happens. And so the Apostle Paul, and we need to wrap it up so I won't get through this. The Apostle Paul, the first point in the outline, he says, seek to receive one another. Look what it says in verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. How do we receive one another? We're so unwilling to give unconditional love and acceptance. People have to fit through our grid before they can achieve our welcome or our acceptance, our love and our respect. We don't give attention to people we have little to no respect for. And as a result, factions rise between us, even in our marriages and families, and we plead incompatibility. The fact that we can't get along is never our problem. It's always everybody else's problem. Have you ever thought about that? People are leaving all the time, churches across America. Why are they leaving? Is it a doctrinal issue? No. Is it a moral issue? No. Why did you leave? Well, I didn't like the pastor's illustrations. I didn't like this or I didn't like that. I didn't like the fact that we do communion every Sunday. I wasn't comfortable with this or with that. Are you ready for it? I have it right there in my notes. That's what it says. Are you ready for it? Say, I'm ready. Are you ready? All right, here it is. You told me you're ready, so here we go. If you go from relationship to relationship, from job to job, from church to church, from friendship to friendship, from group to group, and it seems that you never get accepted, you just can't get the love and the respect and the appreciation that you think you deserve, whose fault do you think it might be? Maybe the common denominator in every one of your issues is you. It's a constant amazement to me of the number of people that are convinced the world is their problem when the problem is looking back at them in their mirrors every morning. Some people just can't seem to get along well with others. And we should have this big placard around our necks as adults that says something like this: doesn't play well with others. So in this passage of Scripture this morning, we have a comparison between a weaker believer and a more mature believer, but you don't get to say which one you are. They both think that they're wiser, stronger, more mature, and right. The other person's the one who is wrong. The other person is the one who is less mature. The other person is disloyal to Christ, unbiblical in their thinking, immoral in their living, unethical in their dealings, uneducated in their dealings or training. The other person is hard-headed, hard-hearted, inflexible, unteachable, irresponsible. What's the naked truth? It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You see? Where's the problem? Don't point at me. Point at yourself. It's me. It's me. So in this passage, what we're having is the Apostle Paul trying to get it into our thick skulls that not every disagreement is a sin issue. Not every disagreement is a moral issue. Not every disagreement is a theological issue. Could it be just a disagreement? Not wrong, it's not right, it's just different. It's a different point of view, it's a different perspective, it's a different outlook on the matter of life. I love this. I love this, love this, love this. When I wrote it, I just laughed out loud. Can we agree to disagree? This is from the Rodney King School of Theology. Can't we just all get along? Remember that? Oh, come on. That was funny. This is where so many factions begin and end. The color of the walls, the design of the carpet, the chairs, the pews, the hymns, the praise music, plastic or paper plates. Do you hear me? Churches have split up like marriages over the stupidest, dumbest, most ridiculous issues of disagreements. Can we agree to disagree? If not, why not? Ironically, every one of us is secretly saying to ourselves, I wonder if so-and-so is here this morning. They really need to hear this. I hope so-and-so is getting this. Maybe I could discreetly send them a CD of this message. After all, I'm not the problem. They are. Finish this sentence. If they would just stop. John MacArthur, in his commentary, Romans 9 through 16, writes these words. Page 272. Certain attitudes and behavior can destroy fellowship and fruitfulness and have crippled the work, the witness, and the unity of countless congregations throughout church history. These problems are caused by differences between Christians over matters that are neither commanded nor forbidden in Scripture. They are matters of personal preference and historic tradition, which when imposed on others inevitably cause confusion, strife, ill will, abused consciences, and disharmony. Even in small churches, there are often considerable differences in age, education, maturity, personality, and cultural and religious backgrounds. Here's the thing. If in a church of 70 to 100 people, we can actually get along, that's a miracle. If you have more than one person, you've got that many different opinions. How amazing that we could all come together and agree on the same thing. What are we going to agree on? The gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? That Jesus lived. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We believe in the power of the gospel. We believe in the power of the resurrection. We believe in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the cross. You got a problem? Look to the cross. You got an issue? Look to the cross. It's just that simple. Don't worry about it. Don't stress over it. Don't get all tied up in knots over it. Let people be people. They have different preferences. I wouldn't wear that shirt. I wouldn't wear that whatever you're wearing. What were you thinking? We had a lady in our church years ago that looked at some of the shirts that I wore, and she, it's funny what people say to pastors. She said, you get that from the curtains at your house? I mean, she just was fun, and I loved bantering with her, but who says that? You think it, maybe, right? Receive one who is weak in the faith. And by and large, weak people don't ever want to admit it. Truth be told, we're all weak when we compare our weakness with the strength and the perfection of the Lord Jesus. And in some measure, we're never going to measure up. There will always be people that are weaker than us, and there will always be people who are stronger than us. And in most cases, we don't get to decide who's stronger and who's weaker. The Bible says we need to receive. In the New King James, is translated, we need to accept. The word has the idea of a personal and willing acceptance of another individual. And the word weak here suggests a temporary spiritual condition. The word for weak is the word for kosher. Isn't that interesting? That person isn't kosher. they're weak. In Mark 7:15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what comes out. You're going to eat that? Really? Didn't you know that it was offered to idols? What are you thinking? The other person is looking at the meat and saying, hey, I love New York Strip, and I went to the market, and they had this section of meat that had already been offered to idols, and the New York Strip was $12.99 a pound, and this is $1.99 a pound. That's a no-brainer. I'm going to get the New York Strip offered to idols. I love New York Strip. I can't believe that you did that. Pay the $12.99. You see, the conflict even in the early church. And both think that they have the tenable argument. They think that they're right and the other one is wrong. And if you adjust, smarten up and listen to what I think, and we both know that I'm right and you're wrong, then just agree with me and everything will be fine. That's not the way it works. Ever. Anywhere. You're going to have people disagree with you. Paul says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. In other words, give place, give patience to someone who is less mature in the faith, but not over matters that are substantive, not over easily disputed, agreed upon matters such as theological issues or moral issues or bigger issues of import to the faith and to the good of the church as a whole. If it's a sin issue, if it's a moral issue, if it's a theological issue, you can't let that go. You got to deal with it. Just this last week, at our ministerial, without going into the details, I spoke to a pastor of a local congregation about somebody in his congregation that was teaching a false doctrine. And the pastor said to me, I have to pick my battles. I'm not going to die on that hill. It's abhorrent theology. That's a hill to die on. Well, he's teaching Sunday school. And I can't step in there and remove him as a teacher. We don't have anybody to replace him. Seriously? Get rid of him. He's teaching abhorrent theology. This isn't a question of difference of opinion. This is wrong. And as the pastor, you're tasked with the protection of the flock with what's being taught from the pulpit, or from any form of teaching in the church. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that needs to have the preeminence. It is our one message. It needs to come across with great clarity. So how do you deal with somebody that you disagree with morally? Well, you don't call them out in the middle of the church service. The Bible says, Matthew 18, you go one by one. One to one. And you confront that individual. And if he doesn't hear you, take two or three more. And if he still doesn't listen to you, tell it to the church. And in many cases, that's telling it to the elder board, letting the elders take care of it. But the one thing you can't do is just hope that it goes away. In this situation, let me tell you, Holy Spirit, help me. In this one situation, if you think that you have the gift of confrontation, you have no business saying anything. Nobody has the gift of confrontation. I don't find that in Scripture. If you enjoy confrontation and you enjoy calling people on the carpet, then maybe you shouldn't be the one to do it. However, if you're in agony over it, and you can't sleep at night because you know that something needs to be said, but you don't want to be the one to say it, so you come to the pastor and you say, you need to deal with this. No, you need to deal with it. God's called you to deal with it. You need to go one-to-one. If he doesn't hear you, she doesn't hear you, now you need to take two or three witnesses. And if they don't hear you, then come back and talk to me and we'll deal with it. And we have at this church. We've done church discipline at this church. And you know what? It was not popular. It hurt us numerically. It hurt us financially. But God was in it. God blessed it. I'd do it again in a heartbeat. Why? Because God tells us to. It's the right thing to do. Often, we don't want to speak the truth in love because in love, we don't want to speak the truth. That's not love. If you've got a child that's going in the wrong direction, if you love him or her, you will correct them. So if you choose not to correct because you say you're being loving, that's not loving at all. But there are other people that they're speaking the truth all the time, but there's no love in it. It's just judgment. And folks, listen. Hey, hear me. If somebody talked to you the way you talk to them, what would you be doing? You'd be, hear it, preach it, pastor. You'd be all offended. Nobody should talk to me that way. Wait a second. You talk to people like that all the time. But we're to speak the truth in love. In verse 2, well, we won't get there this morning. We will pick it up there next time. Can you tell that I'm excited about this? Over 30 verses? Two verses to change your mind, 30 verses to say, can you just think about this? Before you just let somebody have it, can you just stop and think about it and pray about it? Can you commit it to the Lord before you just lay somebody out because you think that they're doing something that they shouldn't be doing and you would never think about doing that? But listen, you're doing stuff that they would never think about doing, but they don't come to you, but you go to them, so you're more holy than they are? No, I think you're less mature than they are. Sometimes we just need to button it up. We don't always have to tell people what's on our mind. My mom used to tell me that all the time. So, have you received that in the spirit that I gave it? If you have, would you say amen? Amen. If you haven't, don't leave the church, please. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you this morning for your word. I trust, Lord, that you will bring application to our own hearts. We love you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We thank you for the work of grace, the work and empowerment of the Holy Spirit to remind us when we get all worked up about things that honestly don't matter in the scheme of eternity. Lord, help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to look to the cross. Help us to trust you to work in our brother or sister's life even when we think that they're not getting it. They just aren't getting it. Help us to extend the grace to others that we ourselves have received through your hand. Help us to extend the gift of forgiveness like we've been forgiven. Lord, help us to come up short and see, help us to see ourselves as we take a good long gaze into the mirror of the perfect law of liberty. And to see that we have enough flaws and beams within our own eye that we need to deal with ourselves first before we try to correct others. It's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. Bless this time now of communion as we celebrate the body of Christ broken for us. Blood of Christ shed for us. We do this in remembrance of you, knowing that one day we get to do it all over again at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the hope of the gospel. Bless these, your people, now as we examine our own hearts to see if we're in the faith. And Lord, if we're in the faith, Lord, that we're being obedient and we're persevering in our walk with you. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me and let's come forward or in the back there, receive the cup and the bread.